chapter 2, verse 8 tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And we are actually going to have a two-part series. I'm going to actually do part of this tonight and part of it next Sunday. So men, I've already sent out message titles for the upcoming month, but I'm going to go ahead and do a little bit of changing. So I'll revise that and get that back out to you this evening. And we're going to change things just a little bit. I was going to put two thoughts together. The first one is coming up with convictions, and the second thought is setting up standards. And I was going to try to fit that together, but really there's too much to cover under those two points. So tonight we're going to do coming up with convictions, and next week in the evening service we'll do setting up standards. Coming up with convictions and setting up standards. I think that's a very important subject, and a lot of churches struggle with that. A lot of individuals struggle with that. How do I come up with my convictions? And how do we have standards that we can hold to? And what are we learning about that? So we'll see that in just a minute. But we're going to begin by reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And then also we're going to read a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So here's the one from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And if you keep your marker there and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll just make one reference here from verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this opportunity to minister your word again tonight. And just pray, as we always pray, that your word would be alive and fresh to us, that it would equip us to do the work of the ministry for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I give you a little definition from these two verses, a little explanation, I want to go back to an illustration that I referred to just briefly this morning. I lived in the day and age when you could work on your own cars. Wasn't that exciting? But it was also kind of burdensome too. But it was kind of fun to know that back in the day and age that I was growing up, you could actually take a car apart and put it back together with a halfway reasonable toolbox. You didn't need a lot of specialty items and things of that nature. And you could do it and get it running again, and that was great. First time I learned that was on a 58 Chevy. We actually took the engine, a 348 Chevy engine, out of a 58 Chevy, rebuilt it, and put it into my 55 Chevy so we could race the car. And I remember taking it apart, all the parts. We wire brushed all the bolts. We did all the parts to it, put it all back together. Everything was fine. And then blew it up in the first race and had to do it all over again. But anyway, that's just kind of what you did back then. Didn't cost you an arm and a leg, and it was kind of fun to keep you out of trouble. But there was one thing I noticed about engines that I've thought about in regard to the ministry too, and that is this. In order for a piston to be able to move up and down the cylinder and be able to cause the crankshaft to turn and give you the power to run that car, that piston had to fit just right. There had to be the right tolerances, if I may use that word, for that piston to work properly. If the piston was too tight in the cylinder, then the engine would freeze up. The combustion would take place, but the piston would either sluggishly and difficultly move down, or else it wouldn't move down at all and the crankshaft wouldn't turn. If the piston was too loose and the rings were bad, then it would have combustion, but the combustion would primarily go around the piston rather than push the piston, and you wouldn't get very far either. And when you think about the idea of convictions, and you think about especially the idea of convictions in a church, we have to recognize the fact that we need to be able to understand God's word and what his tolerances are in regard to having convictions in our lives as we fellowship together. If we are too tight as a church, we will seize up. If we are too loose as a church, we will start knocking and blow up. So we have to have the right tolerances. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, and then we'll spill this into a second part next Sunday evening. How do we have those tolerances? Well, take a look, if you would, here at our first verse that we read this evening, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and recognize the warning again. This does not have to happen. It's a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you. The idea of the word spoil here is not cause you to smell from decay, but it's the idea of spoil, rob you, take something from you that's rightfully yours. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. So there are traditions and standards and convictions of men. After the rudiments of this world, there's a rudiment is the idea of marching. And the idea of there are marching orders of this world. There's a step that this world follows, and you can fall in step with that. But he's warning us, beware. We don't want you to be spoiled and robbed in your Christian life because of the philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. So we see implied here that there are convictions and standards that the world operates by, and yet we find out as we go to our second passage of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, that there are also convictions and standards in which Christ wants us to abide by. Here's what we learned from the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in the 6th verse. Now we command you. Remember, our first verse was a warning, lest you be spoiled. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And it says that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you have received of us. So there are convictions and standards and a marching orders of the world, traditions of men, but there's also convictions and standards and marching orders of Christ, and we are to avoid the one and we are to adhere to the other. So the natural question would come up then would be this. What is the definition of the word conviction? Well, the word conviction means a strong belief. There are things that the world believes, and there are things that we should believe because we're followers of Christ. What's the idea of the word standard? Well, the standard is this by definition. The type, model, or example commonly or generally accepted or adhered to criteria set for usage or practice. That's a standard. And the world has its standards, and Christ has his standards. And we need to determine between them and make sure that we're not going to follow the traditions of men, but rather follow the tradition of Christ. So we're going to look this evening at coming up with convictions. How do we do that? Well, the first thing I want you to note with me this morning is this. Convictions and standards may come from clear commands in God's word. Convictions and standards may come from clear commands in God's word. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament first. Go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. If I were to ask you tonight what passage of Scripture in the Old Testament outlines for us what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, I believe the majority of you here could tell me. It's in Exodus chapter 20. And it begins in verse 1, and it goes down through verse 17, and there are 10 commandments that are listed out there. Now, when we see clear commands in God's word, then these are commands that we know are his tradition. We know are his standard. We know that's the conviction and belief that we should have, and that is the standard that we should uphold. There are situations, like we say in Scripture, where there's no questions need to be asked. For example, let me just briefly cover a couple of these. Verse 12 of chapter 20, which is the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Putting weight and value on your parents is a command of God. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill, a command of God. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, a command of God. Thou shalt not steal, a command of God. These are things that are clear commands from the Scripture. No questions need to be asked. We just simply need to what? Need to obey. Unless you think that's only Old Testament, let me take you over to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you go to Ephesians chapter 4, for example, you'll see the same kind of clear commands in the Word of God. Beginning of chapter 4 and verse 25, we read these words. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Listen to verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to them that to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, there are many other passages in the New Testament also where you can just see clear-cut commands from God's Word, what we're supposed to do and what we are not supposed to do. And when we have a clear-cut command from God's Word, number one, no questions need to be asked. And number two, no tolerance needs to be given. The word tolerance, again, means this, the amount of variation allowed from a standard. When God's command is clear, there needs to be no tolerance to that command. It's clear, and if God said it, we need to what? Believe it, and we need to also follow through and do it. God said it, we believe it, and that is good enough for me. So there are clear commands that we receive in Scripture that help us come up with convictions and standards that we may walk after the tradition of Christ and not after the tradition of men. Now, if everything was that clear, we wouldn't be having a whole message tonight, would we? Because we know that there are things in Scripture that sometimes can be a bit confusing. And as a result of that, we go to a second point this evening, and that is this. Convictions and standards may come from perceiving principles in Scripture. Convictions and standards may come from perceiving principles in Scripture. Now, what do I mean by the word perceiving? Well, the word perceiving means this, to take hold of. I like this definition, to grasp mentally, perceiving, to grasp mentally. In other words, to get an understanding of, to become aware of. That is the idea of perceiving something. Oh, I understand. Oh, I see that now. Oh, I can do that. I see it. Now, the idea of a principle is this, a fundamental truth, a law, a doctrine, or a rule of conduct. A fundamental truth, a law or doctrine, or rule of conduct. So God not only gives us in the Word of God, I believe, clear-cut commands, but God also gives us perceived principles, things that we begin to grasp mentally, things that we begin to understand and then put in practice in our life. Now, I'm not grasping at straws to come up with that point. It's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Word of God. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. This is exactly where I believe the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the second idea of coming up with convictions and standards, and it's the idea of perceiving principles. And we see in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this very early in his ministry. In this passage of Scripture, you will find Jesus quoting the clear commands of God's Old Testament Scriptures. The Ten Commandments are clearly quoted and made reference to and are not being changed or not being broken. But God takes us beyond those clear commands and shows us how to start perceiving the principles behind those commands and making the application for the life that we're living for Him. Let's take a look at an example. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Would you call that a clear command? Amen. That's a clear command. It's definitely a reference back to Exodus chapter 20, isn't it? But watch now how Jesus teaches the disciples to go beyond just the clear command and start perceiving, that is, grasping mentally and understanding, the principles, that is, the fundamental truth or doctrine that he's seeking to teach. Here's how he does it. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, and be first reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And of course, he goes on from there. What's he telling them to do? He is giving them a conviction. He is giving them a standard that goes beyond just the clear command, thou shalt not kill. And he's helping them understand the application of that truth and helping them perceive the principle that is represented by that truth. Here's another one. Go over to verse 27. This is probably the one you're most familiar with in this passage. It's this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Obviously quoting a clear command from Exodus chapter 20. But I say unto you, here we go now, let's perceive the principle. I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And here's what to do. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, we don't believe that that's talking about literally plucking out your eye or literally cutting off your hand, but it's the idea of controlling what you see and controlling what you tune in or what you watch. Again, you come to the what? Perceiving of the principle. It's the idea of the clear command, thou shalt not commit adultery. And someone can say, oh, well, I've just looked at this person, or I've done this, or I've done that, or whatever. I remember a president, for example, said he hadn't done this, which is a joke because he had, and because he'd failed to perceive the principle. Adultery wasn't just the final act of consummation. Adultery was actually that led up to it also. Perceiving the principle. And we as Christians have a responsibility to not just follow and obey God's clear commands. We also have a responsibility to prayerfully perceive the principles of God's word and put them to practice in our life. You saw the outline for the first point, didn't you? Convictions and standards may come from clear commands in God's scripture. There should be no question asked, and there should be no tolerance given. Now, however, when you take a look at convictions and standards may come from perceiving principles in Scripture, questions may need to be asked. That's what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture. You have heard what it says about thou shalt not kill. You have heard what it says about thou shalt not commit adultery. By the way, look at verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. And then verse 38, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Verse 43, and ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But in every one of those, he follows with verse 28, but... And then in verse 34, but, and then verse 39, but, and verse 34, but, and what's he telling him with those buts? Now I'm asking you to think and pray and perceive the principle that's represented here and apply it to the day and age that you're living in. Apply it to the life that you are living for me. So, number one, questions may need to be asked. And the question would be, what does this mean? The question would be, how does this apply? The question would mean, what is Jesus wanting us to do because of this? Questions need to be asked. But the other thing about perceiving principles is this. Tolerance may need to be given. Tolerance may need to be given. Remember what tolerance is? Tolerance is the amount of variation allowed from a standard. And the truth of the matter is that there are times when we have to give time for people to begin to perceive the principles of God's word so that they can come to the convictions and standards that God wants them to come to. We can't force that on them. We need to help them perceive it. Can I give you an illustration of this that is so precious to me? The illustration is when, and I may have shared this along the way, I don't know. You heard my testimony, a lot of it this morning, but one of the things when I came back from Vietnam that we had to do back in 1970 was to let our hair grow long. I mean, you had to have long hair if you're going to be cool. I also went out and bought what I called, when we started going to church, I bought what I called my zoot suit. And it was a zoot suit. It had a belt around it and the whole works and the flared bottom pants and all that. And that was my zoot suit. And Pam bought her stuff and everything, and we started going to church. Well, when we went to this church, we started hearing the gospel, And as we heard the gospel, eventually Pam was saved, and eventually I was saved. But in that process, Pam had her struggle, and I had my struggle in perceiving principles of God's word. Mine was, for example, the long hair. It was a time when they were writing articles about long hair and whatever, and that would just burn me up. I'd sit there in church with my long hair and I'd say, they're not going to tell me how I'm going to dress. They're not going to tell me what I'm going to look like. I'm going to be my own person, my own man. And my hair was long. And I came to the point where I trusted Christ, my hair was long. And then I came to the point where I went before Pastor John Ashbrook, one of the finest pastors you could ever have, and a very solid, fundamental, separated pastor. And I went before him with my long hair and said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. And in my mind, I thought this, if he tells me I have to get my hair cut, I'm out of here. Because if he tells me I have to get my hair cut, he's just wanting me to conform to what they believe. That's not what I believe. And he's not looking at my heart. Isn't that crazy? It's a few months after I was saved, and I came to that point. And Pastor Ashbrook baptized me with my long hair. I was in the baptistry with my long hair. I went down under, came back up. That week, I went and got my hair cut. And when I walked in the church the next Sunday, Mrs. Ashbrook looked at me and she goes, oh, Marty, you're so handsome, implying that before I was so pretty. But anyway, you're so handsome and your hair's cut. That's wonderful. Why did you do that? And I said, well, Mrs. Ashbrook, I felt as though I was being pushed to do something that the church or your husband wanted me to do. And I was not. And then I realized when your husband baptized me with the long hair, and I still felt that conviction in my heart, it wasn't because of John Ashbrook. It was because the Lord God Almighty. I am so thankful they were tolerant. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that Pastor Ashbrook didn't just hold me down under the water because of my long hair and say, you're history, boy. I'm so glad he didn't do that. He was tolerant. I imagine it was hard for him. That was in 1971. And I mean, that was a hard thing. That was a main issue. And I imagine he probably vexed a little bit over that. You know, what kind of message am I going to send out to the church by baptizing Marty with his long hair? You know, but he did it. And then I realized, by perceiving the principle, that it was God at work in my heart. After I got my long hair cut, my wife looked to me and she said, honey, I'm so glad you did that. And I said, why? And she says, because it says right here in the Bible that long hair is a shame unto a man. I said, where's that? And because she'd been reading the word a lot more, she was expecting our baby, and she was a little ahead of me, quite a bit ahead of me actually, in the reading of the word. And she opened up her Bible and showed me. I said, why didn't you show me that weeks ago? I would have got it cut then. She said, well, because people argue what long hair is. I said, I knew what long hair was. I knew that. That wasn't the issue. I just didn't know what the Bible said about it. You see, and I'm so thankful that people were patient, allowing me to perceive the principle. Pam had an issue with alcohol. She wasn't a drunkard. She was what you would call a social drinker. Her family is Roman Catholic. They drank all the time. And they would offer her drink. And after we were saved, I didn't drink. I told you I gave that up even before I was saved. But Pam would drink. She would especially drink wine with her family. And then one day, they had poured her some wine, and she can tell you the story better than I can, but she took that and took a sip of it, and she looked around at her family, and she said, I'm not showing them that I'm any different than them. And she put it down and never touched it again. Never touched it again. But she had to perceive that principle. No one looked at her and said, you drink, you better not drink. If you're a Christian now, you better stop drinking. If you're a Christian now, you better stop wearing your hair long. If you're a Christian now, you better start wearing things down to your knee. If you're a Christian now, you start doing this. I don't know what that would have done to us spiritually. I am so thankful that there are perceived principles that take time to grow. And one other thing before I leave this, because you're following so well. If you get home late, it's because you just followed so well. I think there's another factor that we have to keep in mind is this. A lot of us are raised in Christian homes. And when we're raised in a Christian home, we kind of start our spiritual life out here. And as we start our spiritual life out here, we grow and maybe get up to here. But then we see someone who's not been a part of a Christian home, which we weren't, my wife nor I were. And we came out of, you know, just a very ungodly type background. We started our life way down here. Okay? And so we were growing, We were actually, in reality, if you were to measure it, we were growing faster and further than the person raised in the Christian home, but it didn't show because we had so much further to go. And we have to remember that when people come in. That's why a lot of people don't get involved with churches like ours. You know, same thing. When you come into a church like ours, you're so faithful. You're here Sunday morning, you're here Sunday evening, you're here Wednesday. Some people, when they just start getting exposed to Christianity and start getting exposed to church, they don't have that in their schedule. They don't understand that yet. And so as a result, what happens? Well, they come to church Sunday morning, and then you don't see them Sunday evening or Wednesday, so next Sunday morning, you jump right up on them. You jump up, where were you? Where were you Sunday evening? And where were you Wednesday? You know, if you're going to be coming to church, you need to be doing that. If you're a Christian, you need to do that. Man, you're putting pressure on them they're not ready to handle. They have to perceive the principle. No one ever said that to Pam and I. I'll tell you what got us going. Out of the Catholic background of my wife and of my dad and things we didn't understand in 1971, we knew the church had a morning service, had an evening service. Had a morning service for people that could come there in the morning. We thought had the same service at night for people that had to work. We didn't know. And we found out one day that Pastor Ashbrook was preaching something different evening. We said, what? We hadn't been going. And we found out he was preaching something different evening. We said, wait a minute, we need to be there too. If he's teaching in the morning, we love what we're hearing. We need to be there and get that. And we went. Wednesday night, I didn't know Wednesday night was for. I'm not a priest. Why do I go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? That's for the priest, right? And so we didn't go. And I had a fellow walk up to me who was a high school friend who was going to that church. And he walked up to me and he said, Marty, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing pretty good. I said, we're pretty excited, you know. We know the Lord now and life's changing. He goes, well, we've been praying for you on Wednesday night. I go, what? He said, we've been praying for you. We have prayer meeting. We pray for people. I said, well, I ought to be there praying for people too. I had to perceive the what? Principle. Man, I know where I came from and I know where Pam came from. And when we made our decision to trust Christ as our Savior, if Pastor Ashbrook would have given us a list of 85 things that you have to do now that you're a Christian, I don't think I could have got through that. I may have faked it for a while to get the approval of pastor in the church, but then after faking it, I would have faded away, never to be seen again. Instead, I had opportunity for God to minister to my heart and help me to perceive the principles of His Word that were the convictions and standards that were the traditions of Christ and exercised by the church. Isn't that sweet? I love that. I love perceived principles. I try with all my heart to see what God's clear commands are in the Word. No questions asked, no tolerance given. God says it, I believe it, that's good enough for me. But then I also seek, even after 40-some years of being a Christian, I seek to say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to do with me? Help me to perceive the principles. Help me to grow in my spiritual life and be more like Christ. There's a third thing, though, I want us to see this evening. You've responded so well so far, and I'm so grateful for that. You've learned by now over these months that if you nod your head and say amen, I let you go early. So that's good. You've made progress, and I'm seeing heads nod. Wait a minute. Is that sleeping nod or agreement nod? Okay, but anyway, but then as we come now to a third point, I want us to see this. Convictions and standards may come from personal preferences. Convictions and standards may come from personal preferences. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And while you're turning there to Joshua 24, verse 15, let me give you a little bit of background by explaining to you some of the words here that I'm using in my title. In Joshua chapter 24, and we want to look at verse 15, we want to learn that convictions and standards may come from personal preferences. As we take a look at this, I want to define personal. Personal means this, private or individual. Private or individual. Preferences means this, to put before someone or someone else in one's liking or opinion. That is, to put before something or someone else in one's liking or opinion. We have personal preferences. For example, we were up with our grandchildren and we went to get some ice cream and we were at the store and I asked one of the grandchildren, what kind of ice cream do you like? And they gave me their personal preference. One of them was mint chocolate chip. and they started to get the wrong one. They started to get that wimpy white mint chocolate chip. Whoever invented that was so wrong. If you're going to eat mint chocolate, if you're going to eat mint chocolate chip, it's got to be what color? Green. Thank you. Okay, that's a conviction. But you ask them, and one likes one likes the other. At the one family, when we actually went to do it, we were asking, and we couldn't really get a good answer. So that's why God invented what? Neapolitan. Chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry all together. Make everybody happy. But anyway, we have preferences. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we have preferences too. And let me just stop here for a moment and share this with you. I think fundamental independent Baptist churches like ours have been hurt over the years and have driven people away over the years because we have made our personal preferences clear-cut commands from God's Word. And yet our young people grew up and started reading God's Word and found out those clear-cut commands weren't there. We can't make our personal preferences clear-cut commands. We have to be careful of that. And I'm going to show you this as we develop this point. First of all, personal, private, individual preferences to put before someone or something, to put before something or someone else in one's liking, opinion, etc. Now here again, we find questions may need to be asked. Look at Joshua in chapter 24, all that great man of God has done. And here he is now in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 24. I'm going to read the whole context there where it says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether that gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Here's our thing. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I believe when he stated that, he was saying, we know what God's clear commands are in Scripture, and we are going to serve the Lord. We have grown and perceived principles from God's Word, and we're going to serve the Lord. And frankly, there are some personal preferences that are healthy for our family, and we are going to serve the Lord. It's a decision that we make because we believe it's the right thing to do for ourselves in our life, but it may not be the right thing for you. That's a hard one to swallow sometimes, isn't it? It really is. But I would imagine, for example, that there is some music that you could listen to and you would not be sinning, but I cannot listen to because it will cause me to sin. I played drums in a rock band in the 60s. Sadly, some of the Christian music today is to that tune. You will hear it and think of the Christian words. I will hear it and be back in the honky-tonk. It's the way it is. I remember this even with one of the really great Christian artists. There was a song being played. Our pianist was out in the auditorium playing a song, and I came out of my study and I go, what are you playing? And she goes, well, I'm playing such and such. I said, no, you're not. You're playing such and such. It was an old song that was not good. And I said, that's the song. I said, I don't want to listen to that because it makes me think of the what? Old words, not the what? The new words. That's my personal preference. There are places for years, I wish we could still do this, although we still do it to some degree. For years after I was saved, we never went to any restaurant that served alcohol. Never that served any alcohol. I couldn't say it was sin if you did, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep Pam away from the bar when we did that. We'd walk in the door. She'd get one sniff. I'd be pulling her back. It was terrible. I said, we're not going there anymore. Okay? No, that's not true. I'll pay for that later. But anyway, how many of you remember when that was the standard? That was the conviction, okay? And then it came to the point where can you go? You can't even go to a sandwich shop anymore. So now our conviction and standard on that is what? Our personal standard is, if it has any appearance of a bar, we just don't go into it. If it has in the name bar, we don't go into it. That's just our, I can't tell you you're sinning if you do, but I'm just telling you that's our preference. We don't do that. I remember back in the days when we were first saved, for example, facial hair. You did not have a mustache in 1960s and early 70s. You did not have a beard. No way. You'd be kicked off. You can find constitutions that would say you cannot serve as a deacon in this church with a beard or with a mustache. Christian school teachers would have to shave them off if they had them to teach in the school. Those type of things. But what are they? Those things to me are personal preferences. Decisions that we have to make in order to seek to keep ourselves as pure as possible. But we can't say this is sin or this is not sin. I can't say a man having a mustache is sin. But I can say this. I will not have a mustache because that's not my personal preference. But I can't force that on everybody else. Amen? And if I'm in a certain culture or a certain country, there may be things that I just say, I won't do that. Not because it's sin, but because it's my preference, because I want to keep a pure tradition of Christ and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that we've missed it over the years. You follow, and you might want to talk this over and think this about later. But I do think we've missed it because a lot of times we have put our personal preferences on the same level as clear-cut commands from God's Word. It always makes me shudder when I hear somebody say, and the Bible says! And I thought, man, I've read through the Bible a lot of times. I don't see that. Now, you know, now I maybe can kind of see kind of the principle there. But again, a lot of preaching, there's not even the perceived principle there. It's just that person trying to beat into our life what they want us to do. And that's caused a lot of our young people to flee the church. I think that's kind of sad. Now, again, we don't want to be so loose on the personal preferences. We don't want to become so loose that everybody can do their own thing. Christian liberty is Christian liberty within boundaries. It's not the idea of saying, well, now that you're saved, you just do whatever. Not at all. There are limits and there are guidelines, and we should constantly be working at them. In fact, I want to share this with you in a personal way. I seek, when the scripture is not clear, clear-cut commands in God's word, I strive to make everything in my life a perceived principle. And I strive to lead the church in a way that everything is a perceived principle. I don't want to function by personal preferences. I don't want to do that. I want it to be a perceived principle. I want to know why I'm doing it, and I want to know what God wants me to do about it, and then follow with it. Very, very important. So think about those things and try to keep them in balance a little bit. What do we see? And then we'll look at standards next week, and it ties in with this, but I can't put it all together in one night. But coming up with convictions, what do we see, number one? Well, a conviction is a strong belief, and a conviction is an example that is that was to be adhered to or followed. And we see that there are convictions and standards that may come from clear commands in Scripture. No questions need to be asked. No tolerance needs to be given. Tolerance, the idea of amount of variation. Number two, convictions and standards may come from perceiving principles. Perceiving, that is to grasp mentally, to come and understand and become aware of. Principle, the idea of a fundamental truth or doctrine or rule of conduct. Questions may need to be asked. We need to prayerfully perceive them, and tolerance may need to be given, time for growth and time for development to come to the right conviction. By the way, when you're thinking about that, think about the perceived principles. I forgot a couple of things. Number one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you remember when we went through that recently? What does it mean, abstain from all appearance of evil? That's a perceived principle. We have to recognize the day we're living in. We have to recognize the issues of our day. And we have to make decisions. As I mentioned earlier about the beards or the mustaches back in the 60s, 70s, if you had them, you were a hippie. You were a rebel. So the perceived principle was what? We don't want to do that. What about the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair. That's a perceived principle. I mean, back years ago, if you were going to follow that verse, you wore a dress down to your ankles. And then again, you have to decide. You have to perceive the principle. What is the right thing to do here? And then Thirdly, convictions and standards may come from personal preferences, and I'm not ashamed of the personal preferences I have in my life. I just don't want to force them on everybody else, and I will tell you why I have them. There are questions may need to be asked, as we saw there. Turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 23. That's the other verse I was looking for. Romans 14, verse 23. And as we come to that passage of Scripture, we'll notice another support for this point of personal preferences, Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and where we read these words. It says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. God works in my heart. He shows me what I cannot do because it will hurt me personally, but it may not be something that would hurt somebody else. He may not have that same personal preference for them. I have to make decisions for myself that will help my life stay pure and true to the Lord. Questions may need to be asked, and tolerance may need to be given, because each one of us is different. But we have to recognize that we have to operate within boundaries, because that's what tolerance means. If we're too loose, we'll rattle around and explode. And if we're too tight, we won't move in any direction at all. So the idea of convictions and standards, I hope this causes you to talk a little bit amongst yourself as family and friends and think through these three things. Can you say it with me? Convictions and standards may come from clear commands of God's word, may come from perceived principles of God's word, and may come from personal preferences of God's word. And each one of us has the responsibility to go prayerfully before the Lord and ask him to help us have the right convictions and standards in our life that will glorify him and allow us to be blessed in our ministries. We'll take a look at standards next week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for letting us touch on this subject tonight and help us to apply it in a constructive way. I do not intend for a moment for this message to be used to give license or liberty for sin, but I pray, Father, that it would be a useful tool for helping us to determine your will for the convictions that we need to not only believe, but that we need to also follow in our daily lives for you. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of sharing it with this congregation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.